We're looking at Genesis chapter 15, and we're doing verses 1 to 29. So I'm going to ask Sonia to come up and read that. It's a pretty familiar story to most of us, but...
Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to sojourn, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because of the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the man took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the place. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt.
What a story. Thanks, Howard, for giving me that one. Much appreciated. So we are continuing on our series. We're actually looking at the life of Abraham. But the interesting thing about this is Abraham isn't really mentioned hardly at all. So we're kind of taking a little bit of a detour, as we know and have heard from previous messages. Lot is Abraham's nephew, and he kind of comes in and out of the story. But here we have the actual story of Lot. And in preparation for today, I have listened to a number of sermons on Genesis 19, and I've read a number of commentaries, and it is, I'd say, unanimous, or pretty much unanimous, in fact I would say it's unanimous, in all that I've read and the sermons that I've listened to, that Lot is referred to as a man of compromise. He's referred to at times, even in some of those sermons and commentaries, as a hypocrite. And the reason for that is because here we have Lot, and he goes and lives in Sodom. Really interesting that he would choose such an evil city. We're told that the city is evil, that the city is godless, that the city is full of sin. And so Lot chooses to go and live there. And it's like, why would he do that? Why would, if you were godly, if you were committed to Christ, why would you go and live in a place of such deprivation? And so he is labelled as a compromiser. But in this story, we get a little bit more clarity as to why he's labelled a compromiser, a hypocrite. And that's because of what happens in his house, where he has the two angels who appear to him as men, so they are as men, but they are angels. They're in his house, they are under his care. And under his care, the men of Sodom gather around the house, it says all the men, young and old, and they demand that Lot gives these two men over to them so that they can have their way with them sexually. Basically, the city wants Lot to send these guys out so that they can basically gang rape them. And so what does Lot do? They're under his care. Well, what Lot does is he says to this crowd of sexually depraved men, he says, I tell you what, I'll give you my daughters. I'll give you my daughters. They are virgins. I'll give them to you, and you can do what you want with them, only leave these men alone. And of course, that is a horrific story, isn't it? And so Lot is labelled as a compromiser. He's labelled as a hypocrite. And then we have, when the angels do finally tell Lot to leave, we have, Scripture tells us in verse 16 that he hesitates. He delays. They're trying to get him out of the city, and Lot's like, I don't know whether I really want to go. And so the angels have to literally take his hand and drag him out of the city, him and his family. And so Lot is labelled a compromiser. He's labelled a hypocrite. And yet this morning I want to say to you, I have a problem with that. I have a problem that is the way that Lot is portrayed Because when we read about him in 2 Peter, a totally different story is given. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter, knowing this story and actually referring to this story, calls Lot 3 times righteous and once godly. And today I'm going to give a little bit of a different spin on Lot that may be controversial, but then that's not necessarily a bad thing. The question is whether it's scriptural. So in 2 Peter, we read about Lot. And we'll start at verse 6. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, so this is this exact incident, he that is God condemned them, that Sodom and Gomorrah, to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Lot here is given to us. Of all the people that Peter could have picked, of all the examples that the Holy Spirit could have given us to show how God rescues the godly from trials, we are given Lot. And so I think one thing that we need to realize about Lot is that Lot was not in Sodom because he enjoyed being there. He was not in Sodom because he enjoyed being there. Peter makes that very clear. Lot was greatly distressed. He was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Lot did not enjoy being in Sodom, but Lot was there. Maybe he was there to make a difference. Maybe he was there to shine a light. Maybe he actually set aside his own comfort, his own possibility of living a nice, quiet life in a nice, quiet little place, that he might have an impact on a world that was in darkness. Maybe. In verse 1, we see that Lot is in the city gate. He's taken on himself a position of guarding the gate. Maybe he was there to protect the innocents of those that were passing by. And we see that, don't we, in this story, where these men wanted to come in. And they were going to go and into the city square, spend the night in the city square, but Lot was like, don't do that, don't do that. Maybe Lot was a protector of the innocent. Maybe that's why he was there. because his soul was greatly distressed. His soul was tormented by the evil that he saw in that city. That was hugely challenging to me as I read that verse. How concerned are we about what is happening in the world around us? How concerned are our souls about the world around us? How concerned are we that in 2017 a UNICEF report found New Zealand's youth suicide rate to be the highest of 41 OECD and UE countries? Twice as high as the US, five times as high as Britain. Do we even care? Do I care at what's happening around us? Righteous Lot was tormented. Righteous Lot was distressed. An international survey, and I've chosen this one because it was an international survey, even though it was in 2007 by the World Health Organization, found that one in four New Zealand girls are sexually abused before the age of 15. Do we even care? And if you are of Māori descent, the chances of you being in that statistic is twice as high. So in Roslyn, that statistic of a quarter of girls would be higher. Do we even care? Does it impact our souls? In 2014 to 2016, just over 13,000 abortions are performed in this country. 13,000 a year. Do we even care? An article in the Herald in 2016, on average, police attend a family violence incident. This is in New Zealand every 5.5 minutes. That's 279 calls each day. At least 80% of family violence incidents are not reported. That is only the ones that are reported. 80% are not reported. Last year, police attended 105,000 domestic violence incidents. If all the incidents were reported, they would have to attend at least 525,000 calls. Children are present at about 80% of all violent incidents in a home. On average, 13 women and 10 men and 9 children are killed each year as a result of family violence in our nation. Do we care? Do we care? Family violence is estimated to cost the country between $4 and $7 billion a year. Maybe Righteous Lot had a job to do in Sodom to protect the innocent. But then we come to a bit of a tricky event, don't we, in the life of Lot. So he had these two angels in his home as men, and the men of the city came around and wanted to rape them, wanted to have sex with them, wanted to violate them in the worst possible way. And Lot, in an attempt to protect them, he offers his daughters into that scenario, into that situation. I mean, we can't even imagine, can we? We can't even imagine what they would go through if they were given over into that situation. And yet Lot was willing to put them in that situation. What kind of father would do that? Did you know it pleased God to crush his son? To crush, meaning to crumble, meaning to bruise, meaning to break, meaning to strike. God so loved the world that he gave. He put his son, his innocent son, his pure son, without spot or blemish, he made the decision to hand him over to this world. And it says in Isaiah 53, the Lord was pleased to crush him and has put him to grief. Has put him to grief. There's a footnote in the ESV that says he has made him sick. Talking of Christ. What God the Father put Christ into made him sick. Because for our sakes, for you, your sake, for my sake, he, meaning God the Father, made him, meaning Christ, who knew no sin, totally innocent, to become what? Sin. For our sakes. Maybe in this story of Lot, we are seeing more of the horror of the cross than what many of us would like to see. That God the Father handed his son to us, that he might bear our iniquity, our sin, our darkness, our lust, our deception, our deceit. Who would put their child into that? Many of us are disgusted by the story of Lot, and yet maybe God is trying to tell us something about what he had to sacrifice and what his son went through to bear our sin on the tree for us. You see, we like to sanitize the cross. We like to make it nice. But what it cost the Father and what it cost the Son to bear our sin for us. Maybe Lot is giving us a picture that few of us want to see. But we break the bread every Sunday because Jesus was broken for us. His blood was poured out for us. How difficult a decision do you think it was for the Father to make that? Behold, what manner of love the Father has for us, that we should be called sons of God. One more lesson from Genesis chapter 19. And this is an important lesson because, not because I think it's an important lesson, but Jesus makes it an important lesson. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking about the second coming. And in all Jesus' teachings, in all of his teachings, as far as I can tell, and someone might be able to correct me, and if you can, please come up and tell me afterwards, not now, because that'd wreck my message. No, it wouldn't wreck my message. But as far as I can tell, the only time that Jesus says for us, for his disciples to remember somebody in particular, is in Luke 17 where he says, remember Lot's wife. Jesus never tells us to, as far as I can tell, remember Abraham or Isaac and Jacob, not in such overtly strong words, but in Luke 17 he tells us, remember Lot's wife. And now the scary thing about that is that Jesus is not talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's not talking to his haters. He's not talking to those that aren't following him. He's not talking to those that don't believe in him. He is talking to his disciples. He's talking to us. He's talking to his church. And he's saying, remember. Remember Lot's wife. So if you've got your Bibles, Luke 17, starting at verse 22. And he, that is Jesus, said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down and take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. This is an astounding story. Because what we have here is Jesus talking about when he is coming again. And when he comes again, every eye is going to see him. You know, if somebody says to you, oh, Jesus has come back down south, you know, don't believe them. Or if Jesus has come back in America, don't believe them. That's in effect what Jesus is saying to his disciples here. He's saying, when I come back, I am coming in the clouds, and it is going to be like a lightning strike, and every eye is going to see me coming back. But then he says something that is absolutely mind-boggling to me. He said, if you are on the roof of your house, now the roof of the house in those days is kind of like our deck. You know, we're kind of lounging back on the deck. The roof of their house was a place where they went for solitude, for recreation, just to kind of chill out. Their roofs were flat, not like our roofs, obviously, otherwise everybody would be falling off. But they were flat. And he said, if you're on the roof and you see Jesus coming back in his glory, Jesus says a crazy thing. He says, don't go back downstairs and get your goods. What? I mean, what do you even say to that? Jesus is coming back. In his glory, we see him. Let's say we're on the deck and we see him. We see him coming back, knowing that he is coming for his bride, knowing that he is coming for us. And what Jesus is saying is, at that moment, there are going to be some in the church who will rush back inside and get their iPhone or their iPad, or they will get their trinkets, their wedding ring. They will get those things that their heart is attached to. Because in this life, that is where their value is. And if we think that when Jesus comes back and we see him, automatically all those things will go away, Jesus says, no, 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 no. He says, if they are in your heart now, if that attachment to this world's goods is in your heart now, when I come back in my glory, it's still going to be there. Remember Lot's wife. And the warning is that we would not get attached to this world's stuff. Our car and our house. Our entertainment system. This is almost comical, isn't it? It's almost comical what Jesus is saying here. But he is placing a warning before us, because he said that is exactly what Lot's wife was doing. She was fleeing for her life. God had given her, God had taken her by the hand. An angel had taken her by the hand, led her out, given her clear instructions of where to go. See, just don't look back. Just go and you'll be safe. Your life will be secure. But there were things in Sodom that she was attached to and she couldn't let go of. She had been under Lot's roof, a righteous man. She was married to him. She'd had clear instruction from God. She'd heard from God. And And Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's saying, remember Lot's wife. Don't get attached to the things of this world. We need to be in a place where at the drop of a hat, we can leave everything because nothing is more valuable than Christ. And that has got to play out in the here and the now. Right here and right now. Church, what are we living for? Church, what are we spending our time doing? What are we spending our heart valuing? Do we actually care about the kingdom? Do we care about the evil that is around us? Are we distressed by it? Are we getting driven to action? Are we getting driven to give our lives for Christ? Because that is all that matters. Oh, but I've got a career to chase. I've got a bank account to fill up. I've got a house to make sure it's all nice. And it's not that those things don't have value in their place. But what's in your heart this morning, church? Remember Lot's wife. Because many of us think we're just going to make it because we've said the Lord's Prayer. Well, Jesus puts a different light on it, doesn't he? We've said the sinner's prayer. He says, whoever seeks to preserve his life in this world, whoever seeks to preserve his life in this world will lose it. Will lose it. What is in your heart this morning, church? What is in my heart this morning? These lessons from an ancient world over the last 2 or 3 weeks have shaken me to the core. Andrew, what are you living for? What do you care about the state of the world that we are in? I'm too busy, God. Work's too demanding. Too much stuff to do. Father, I pray this morning that you will examine each one of our hearts by your Spirit. Father, I pray this morning that you will show us those things in our heart that are keeping us earthly bound, that we have not offered up to you, that we have not laid down before you. Father, may you become immeasurably valuable in our lives. May everything else fade away compared to the majesty of what you've done and who you are. The price was so high, and yet so often we take it for granted. Father, give us a new revelation of the cross this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name.